Today, we are going to do a little bit of recap. We're still walking through this series that I've just called it, What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? Hopefully that's helpful. It's been good for me, honestly. It's like, yeah, this is just good reminders, good things, maybe a little new nuggets, maybe a little bit of a new twist on things that have sometimes when things become really familiar, we just kind of stop thinking about them carefully, right? And we need to go back to even some fundamental things, foundational things, and say, well, yeah, what about that? And for some of you, this may be some of the first times you're hearing some of these things. So this is just good stuff for everybody, for all of us, myself included, to be walking through. But now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this idea of regeneration, this idea that we are given new life. Sometimes you have heard or you may hear the idea of being born again. Being a Christian means walking in newness of life. When we say yes to the gospel, when we say yes to Jesus as king, and to all that comes with his rule and his reign in our lives, we step into a new realm of existence that's still the one we've already been in, but we're now in this new overlapping realm of existence as citizens of the kingdom of God. By the power of Jesus' resurrected life, and we are raised up and empowered to walk in newness of life. And we looked at the difference between this idea of justification and how normally in a lot of Christian environments, the idea of justification, which is extremely important, but it tends to get a lot more airtime. But justification, we talked about this idea that we have a new status. We are made right with God. We are declared righteous by God. And sometimes a lot of people, when talking about the Christian faith or talking about what it means to be saved or to enter into a relationship with Christ, they often kind of stop there. They stop with that. Say, you're justified. But almost everywhere that we see that idea displayed and described and unraveled in the New Testament, right alongside with it, we also see this idea and descriptions and imperatives driving home the idea that, yes, we are justified, we have a new status, but we have also been raised to walk in newness of life. There's a new way of life that comes with our new status and our new position in Christ, and they cannot be separated. And I asked the question, so how do we live that new life in Christ? And a few weeks ago, basically, we concluded you do this by living the life you've already got. How do we live our new life in Christ? Well, by living the one we've already got, but in a new way. We live the life we've already got, but we do it with a new perspective, we do it with new power, and we do it with new practices. New perspective, new power, new practices. And the goal of this new life, which again is not a surprise, the goal of this new life is to become more and more like, say it, yes, Jesus Christ, King Jesus. The goal of our new life in Christ, that was well done. Whoever just said that, that was well done, whoever that one person was. It's to be like Jesus. It's to think like him. It's to put on the mind of Jesus, put on the new self, which is created after the image of our Creator. I think I actually have that passage on here from Colossians chapter 3. Yeah. You have put off the old self with its practices. We had old practices, but now you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. This is a process. It's being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, the image of Christ. Every aspect of our life, everything that happens in our life, is moving toward this thesis statement that God has declared over our life, the purpose of our life, the meaning in life, our identity in life is to be more and more like Jesus wherever he has us. Even if it's in North Carolina, even if it's anywhere else, if God moves us anywhere else, that's still the goal. And now we looked at this little tool from Dallas Willard that he calls the Golden Triangle. When Dallas Willard, he kind of poses this question of like, yeah, well, how do we actually live? How do we actually experience and live out this new life in Christ? We put this up on the screen. I did. And 3 weeks ago, I focused on the bottom portion of this triangle. And there's no real significance to which thing is on which side or anything like that. It's just a triangle. And we talked about faithful acceptance of everyday problems. Endurance. We looked at James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Endurance, perseverance, patience. And that's not often what we want to hear when it comes to, walking in newness of life, right? That's not the most popular, attractive, enthusiastic thing to get up on a stage and say, hey, come get a new life in Christ. And what that looks like is you still have all the same daily problems. They don't go away. Woo! You still have all the problems. You just have to accept them. But that's what it's all about. That's one part of what it's all about. Faithful acceptance of everyday problems. We'll kind of circle back to that in a little bit. Just keep looking at the big picture here. But had a whole sermon on that. And then the following week, I had John kind of touch on the idea of our interaction with the Spirit. And so I'm sure that was great. I haven't heard it myself. But John and I kind of talked through it, talked about it a little bit before and after a little bit. So I got the gist of it. Thanks, John. But the Holy Spirit, how I would kind of break this down, what the Spirit does is in our life, and John went through these passages, and especially in John 14, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, what Jesus himself said about the Spirit is that the Spirit will, we use a word called mediating, a mediator, right? We've used that word in the language of patronage and culture. A mediator is someone who takes something from one person and creates a connection between two people, right? Who serves as kind of like a liaison. The role of the Holy Spirit is to mediate for us, to translate for us, to make real for us the presence of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus in our lives. He dwells within us, and his presence within us is as if Jesus himself were with us. Jesus said, I'm giving you another comforter, another counselor, another advocate, just like me. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit's job is to point our attention back to Jesus. And he empowers us to be like Jesus. He teaches us and reminds us, Jesus says, he's going to teach you everything that I've taught you. The Spirit is going to remind you of those things. This is what Jesus says to his disciples, John 14 through John 16. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of the way of Jesus. He produces in us the character of Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And he empowers us to be the people of Jesus through spiritual gifts and just empowerment to live and move and be and serve in any given moment on any given day. The Holy Spirit teaches us the way of Jesus. He produces in us the character of Jesus, and he empowers us to be the people of Jesus. And the third side of that triangle is many words we could use for that. And over the last year and a half, we've used different words: spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, new practices. And we'll keep talking more and more about those things. And I've talked at length about, over the last 15 months, we've talked a lot about that side of the triangle, really. We've talked about formation, community, mission. We'll pull up that slide again later, not right now, but we'll pull that up again, and we will keep doing that. We've talked about crafting a rule of life, about having just a sense of structure to, man, these are the things that I'm doing. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, because there's lots of different ways we're going to keep talking about that. So I'm going to try to hit the brakes and not go on a tangent on that. But these three primary areas: faithful acceptance and endurance through daily trials, interaction and engagement and attentiveness, being attentively present with Christ through the indwelling Spirit within me, developing an ongoing awareness of the presence and power of the Spirit working within me and through me, and intentional, regular practice of spiritual disciplines. This is how we walk in and engage in and participate in the new life we have in Christ. New perspective, new power, new practices. Now, last week, I asked Stephen, and he did a great job, to talk about the relationship between the gospel and this idea of idolatry or our heart idols. And so if you missed that, it's up online. That was recorded, and you can go back and check it out. But as I thought, and I didn't even really fully plan for this or see it coming, but as I was listening to Stephen last week, and I was thinking through it this week, I was like, okay, how do I want to build on that? Where do I want to go from there? And I have a general idea and outline and framework for this series, but things always kind of, you know, morph a little bit on the way as one thing leads to another. And I was thinking, okay, how does the idolatry piece really fit into what we've been talking about and where we're going from here? And it kind of dawned on me, I was like, okay, whatever is king of our heart at any given moment is basically right in the middle of that triangle. If we're living our life properly oriented to the Lord, and we could put up, I think I have on the next slide, right? Do I have in there, Jesus is King or something like that? Yeah. When I am walking through life and the operative framework of my heart and my soul is, I am saying yes to Jesus today. Anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me daily. This is a choice we make to say, I am not living for myself today. I am living. The motivation of my heart is to just not have a sense of willfulness that I'm just going to grit and bear my way and white knuckle my way through the day, but with a sense of willingness and openness readiness, my yes is on the table for Lord, whatever you have for me today. I know I have kind of a general outline for how I see my day going today, but my heart is open, my eyes are open, my hands are open. Lord, what do you have for me today? You're king of my life. You're in control. When Jesus is king of my heart on any given day, I'm able to operate with that new perspective on the day-to-day trials and issues and things that come up throughout my day that maybe weren't the things that I would have written into the script if I could just plan out my day with perfect control and omnipotence and omniscience over every aspect of my life, right? I wouldn't write in the interruptions. I wouldn't write in the frustrations. I wouldn't write in other drivers who aren't paying attention to what they're doing, who are watching something on their phone at a traffic light when you're first in line. Who does that, right? Like, I wouldn't write those things into my script. The child who just keeps calling your name when you're just trying to do one thing on your list, right? Can't you just go play? You have so many toys. What have I done to you? When Jesus is king of my heart, I'm able to operate with that change in perspective on all of those little daily trials and frustrations. Things at work, right? We spend a lot of time, right? If you have a regular job, or if your work is to be at home, right? If you're schooling kids, or you're taking care of a household, or what? Or you're doing both, or all, or any combination of those things. Whatever your vocation is. Man, when Jesus is king of my heart, I am like leaning into and aware of, in a growing kind of way, right? This is really like a lifelong process of developing greater awareness of the Spirit's presence and power in my life. But when Jesus is king, I'm learning more and more to tap into that presence and power as I'm dealing with those daily trials and frustrations. I'm learning more and more, what is it that the Spirit is really like empowering me to do, and how do I lean into that and just say yes to that? I was really thinking about this for myself this week, and I was like, man, you know, it's always funny when extremely introverted people become like people whose vocation is to be up in front of people, like a pastor and a speaker, and to like just like be responsible in a pretty significant way to interact with a lot of people in any given week. And I was like, man, if I, like, this is not me being a pastor and me teaching and preaching and being up in front of people and around a lot of people. If I really just did what I would have written for myself, like, it wouldn't be this, really. Like, I would be a lot happier just if I could just not see people. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is just the natural way that I love to be, is just alone. Okay? Me doing what I do every week, this is a work of the Spirit and something that God has empowered and continues to empower me to do. Like, this is just an example from me. But that's true for all of us in different ways. There are things, sometimes we think about, we confuse a lot of natural tendencies and spiritual gifts, spiritual empowerment. Because the whole idea of spiritual empowerment is it's something that the Spirit is moving and empowering you to do that you really can't do on your own. It doesn't just come naturally to you. That's why it's a spiritual gift, right? And sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, we also kind of, I think, sometimes get pinned down into this, like, we've been so hardwired by the 10 million personality profile things that exist in the world, and we think, oh, like, this is your thing, and this is your spiritual gift, and then you're just locked in with that forever, and you can't do any other spiritual activity because this is your spiritual gift. And it's like, well, there may be some ways that the Spirit empowers us to do some things consistently over a span of time, and we can lean into that, but I think part of the whole idea of spiritual gifts and spiritual empowerment is that the Spirit can move and empower and enable us to do things like whenever He wants to, however He wants to. We're not like pinned down. The Spirit of God is not pinned down like, oh, well, I've already empowered them to do this one thing, so I'm not gonna empower them to do anything else, you know, even if the moment calls for it. I don't think we can put the empowerment and the movement of the spiritual, of God the Spirit, like, into that kind of little box for ourselves. I think if we really learn to develop greater awareness and attentiveness and greater willingness to the Spirit's work in our life, we would probably be a little bit shocked by the things that He moves us to do in different moments and times that we didn't think or expect we would be doing, right? And the goal and the purpose of all of that is not to just, right, like, manufacture all of that in the name of being spiritual, but that doesn't mean we ignore it either. And I think in a lot of church world, we have one or the other extreme. And when Jesus is King of my life, I'm able to engage in practices, new practices, with a heart that is simply yielded to Christ. That are just saying, yeah, I'm not doing this to earn anything. I'm not doing this to get points with God. But I understand that the goal and purpose of my life is to be more like Christ. And I am formed by the things that I do. My practices, my habits form me into a particular kind of person. Therefore, I'm going to engage in practices that orient my heart and mind and soul to things above. If you've been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3. And I can do that with a heart that is properly motivated, that is properly yielded to Jesus as King, and the Spirit, then I'm working in cooperation with the Spirit who's working through these practices as I navigate the daily challenges of life. And all of these things begin to just have a cumulative effect, not instantly. This is not a button we press. This is not a switch that we flip. This is not a, oh, I'm going to go to the gym one time and I'm going to do some bicep curls, and the next day my biceps are just going to be ripped, right? That's not how this works. That is not how anything works. And that's like the guy example, right? I don't know what, ladies, fill in your own example for that, right? Like, day one, I have a schedule for my household, right? Day one, I have a plan for how the fun, cool things I'm going to do with my kids today, right? Or like, day one, I have whatever that thing is for you that you say, oh, I'm really going to work at this, right? It is always a process. It's always a long process. It's about, I'm going to have a whole nother sermon on this, training, not trying. Okay, that's going to be a refrain that we keep hearing. It's about training, not trying. That's what spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices are all about. And so talking about idolatry, if we go to this next screen here, this is what idolatry does to this process. And in that middle part, we could kind of fill in the blank with whatever we want to, but typically, whatever thing might be categorized as a heart idol for us, Stephen listed a number of things last week. It could be things like relationships, money, power, intimacy, control, achievement, success, materialism, fill in the blank. But ultimately, whatever might be, we might say is like an idol in our life, ultimately it's that, well, I'm just trying to be the king of my own life. It really comes down to that at the end of the day. It's me building my kingdom and wanting to be king of my own domain rather than being a servant in Jesus' domain, a citizen of his kingdom. And when I am king and I am operating on, I'm trying to maintain sovereignty over my domain, my kingdom, my will be done, right? Those daily trials, well, now these are just obstacles for me to overcome. These are obstacles that are in the way of me getting what I want, because this is all about me in this moment. These are problems. And if they're coming from other people, well, those people are the problem in my life right now. And my goal is to either squash them or avoid them, ignore them, conquer them, fill in the blank. Crush their argument on Facebook, right? Like, I don't know. Do people still do that stuff? I'm not on Facebook anymore. If I am king, oh, and if I claim to be a believer, right? And this is where it's really sinister, right? Because like I'm claiming to follow Jesus, but I'm really operating as the king of my own life, right? That's a problem. But in this case, God's job now is not to empower me in the midst of my daily obstacles. His job is not to mold me into the image of Christ, even if that means the death of myself and self-denial. Well, now God's job is just to make me happy. God's job is to be, I have recruited God now to be my personal fulfiller. God's job actually is to be the one who clears the path clear of all of my daily obstacles. He's the one I go to just excuse me, God, I have this little interruption in my day here. Would you please take care of this, please, for me? And God is our little genie in the lamp who exists for our personal satisfaction and fulfillment. And God forbid that God would actually ordain or allow or say, hey, I'm going to actually bring some tension into your life here for a little bit, because there's some things I need to work out in you. This is depending on the kind of the church circles you're from or in your background. I get this email a lot as a professor because, you know, I have students who come from a variety of backgrounds, but in some church streams, there's a very heavy emphasis on this idea of spiritual warfare, which is a real thing, okay? We exist in a spiritual realm, and we have an enemy, okay? We have spiritual enemy that is at work in the world. But there's this thing that exists where people say things like everything bad that happens in their life is spiritual warfare. Man, I lost my keys. I could not find my keys on the way to work this morning. I am just having spiritual warfare today. I was like, well, did like the devil have nothing else to do today? Like, he has no other problems or things he's working on in the world today that, like, he's making you, he's, like, found your keys. And he's a spirit, right? So he went into your house and he took your keys and he, like, hid them on you because he's just messing with you. Is that what's going on? And it is, like, kind of a funny example. But it's, like, every little inconvenience in life that bothers me is, like, spiritual warfare in some people's way of thinking. And it's like, well, maybe you just need to pay more attention to like where you put your keys, right? Like maybe you just have too much going on. You need to like clear some clutter out of your life, okay? Like let's talk about that. But no, it's like spiritual warfare. And that's just not what we really, like that's not what James says, right? That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul wrote. When Paul wrote about joy to the Philippians from a Roman prison, he wasn't like, oh man, I'm really having some spiritual warfare. He was like, this is actually worked out for the benefit, for the advancement of the gospel, guys. He had a different perspective. James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. He doesn't say blame the devil for everything that happens negatively in your life. He says God is working everything out for your good. And spiritual warfare is about what's going on in our minds and our hearts in the midst of it. And really, the spiritual warfare in those moments is how I choose to orient my heart and mind in the midst of those things. It's about the perspective I choose to embrace in those moments. That's the spiritual warfare. It's the battle that's going on in my mind and in my heart. It's not the problem or the circumstance that's the issue. When I'm operating as king of my life, the domain, my kingdom, I might really be a disciplined person, right? On the surface, I might really look like, man, I am doing all of the things. I have all of these spiritual practices that I'm engaging in. I'm crushing it. Right? But it is so easy to do all of that with a mentality that is really in no way motivated by just a heart of yieldedness to Christ. It's motivated by, I want to see my habits as a means to personal fulfillment or accomplishment or achievement, or I want other people to see how far I've come, right? I want people to see my life. I want approval in some way. And so this can be really subtle. It can be really sinister how these subtle heart idolatry motivations and things can weasel their way into there. But this can go way off track when idolatry is in the mix within our hearts, which is why it's so important to develop an ongoing awareness, sensitivity to those heart idols, heart attachments that we place on the things of this world, and surrender those things, apply the gospel to those things in our lives. So we want to be aware of this as it's happening in our lives. And now if I could have somebody, maybe Parker, could you help me pass these out? I wanted to give these out to you guys. I'm going to give us the last little bit of time here this morning, just an opportunity to reflect on this for yourself, for ourselves. And this is something that you could start today, start here now, but My encouragement is take this with you, take it home as you're doing your reading, whatever your reading time is, time in the Word, time in prayer throughout the week, whether it be the morning or the evening. Have this on hand and just use this as an opportunity to reflect and pray. You don't necessarily have time or need to go through. I list various passages under each of these things. But I really want to encourage you to spend a little bit of time with this. And again, we'll start now. We may only get through this first one. But you've got the triangle there as a reminder. And that first little prompt, consider those daily trials that test your patience and endurance. Even just reading that first phrase, is there something that just pops into your brain from this past week? That's like, man, yeah, this was really pushing my buttons this week. How does your life in Christ influence your perspective on these things or on that thing? How might the Spirit be using these trials to form and mature you in your current season of life? I'm just going to give a moment, just take a deep breath and kind of let the Spirit bring up whatever needs to be brought up in relation to that. The second area there touches on the spiritual element of this. I mean, all of this is spiritual, but the Holy Spirit element. Thinking about the past week, how often were you actively aware, actively and intentionally aware of the Spirit's presence and empowerment in daily life? That's like a jarring question, right? Even as I wrote it on the screen, I was like, man. I was like, this is a good reminder for me. What hinders or distracts you from walking in the Spirit? And how can you specifically, practically, we talk about practicing the presence of God, right? There's maybe some obvious ways that we could fill in the blank for this, but you in your own life, your own routines, your own day-to-day, right, circumstances, there may not be a one-size-fits-all answer to this question for everyone in the room. But this is something that all of us individually need to think about. Like, man, what can it be for me to just lean into this? I have this resource and relationship, and I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet we often just fly through our day with zero awareness of that presence and that empowerment that is available to us. Probably one of the single most untapped, unaccessed resources that most of us and most believers everywhere just miss. And maybe that's partly because we're just looking for some kind of big experience, I don't know, instead of realizing that it's right, it's like the still small voice that meets us wherever we are. And not everything has to be perfectly quiet. We don't have to have this serene Zen garden where we go and meet God. Like, we can develop an awareness of his presence and empowerment. And we need to, even in the midst of the daily trials and obstacles in the things that we might, again, if I'm king of my life, I may be thinking of, well, it's all my daily circumstances. That's what keeps me from experiencing the Spirit's presence in my life. And God is like, actually, no. I'm with you in them, right? And if we can't learn, if we can't develop that growing awareness of his presence in those moments, then there's just like, then you're not going to do it in the perfect environment either. You're going to get to a perfect environment and you're going to be like, what happens now? Because you haven't learned how to even hear that voice. In fact, that happens to a lot of people. A lot of people go on sabbatical. A lot of people go on vacation. A lot of people finally carve out time to be with God. And they're like, what do I even do? What does this even sound like? How do I actually commune with God? We got to learn to do it in day-to-day life. Lean into that. Read those passages there. Finally, our practices and habits, they form us into certain kinds of people. Think about this week. What practices are currently forming you into the likeness of Jesus? And are there habits that are just flat out working against you? And that kind of answers the next question, maybe by default. Are there practices you need to put off or put on? But I hope you'll take this week and spend some time really reflecting on that. And these are going to be things we continually kind of keep circling back to as we go through this sermon. We may dive into other little channels and avenues of these things. But let's maybe put up the other screen that's not the bad one. Just as that last physical with the triangle. Yeah, we can skip that. Let's go back to the regular triangle, the good one. Yeah, Jesus is king. There we go. That's fine. That's good. That'll be the last thing our mind sees this morning. Faithful acceptance of daily trials, engagement with the Spirit's presence and power in those daily trials, in our cooperation with him through our daily practices. This is how we engage and walk in newness of life. Putting on the new self according to the image of our Creator.